Folks, we're going to cut to Sel, and he's going to read God's word for us this morning.
Hi, everybody. I'm Selwyn, and I'm going to read from two books of the Bible today. The first one being from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of our Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what should I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up high, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, but gently leads those that have young. Okay, so the second reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of words, in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of those stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has the food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn it up, the chaff and with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison.
Good morning, everyone. Great to have you in my bedroom, in your bedrooms, lounge rooms, or whatever it is. It's been a strange week of changes to the political landscape over this last week. A new premier, a new deputy premier. Leaders come and go, don't they? But our Queen is coming up to her Platinum Jubilee in a few months' time. Now, do you know what Platinum Jubilee stands for? That's 70 years she will have been reigning as the Queen of England, the Queen of the Commonwealth. 70 years ago, just under 70 years ago, the Queen came to Sydney for a visit, visited the whole of Australia. Most of Australia came out to see her at one point. My mum tells me about that visit. And my mum, she must have been a baby at the time, but she was part of the coronation dance at the Sydney Cricket Ground, kind of welcoming the Queen. The arrival of the Queen in Sydney was called Q Day, and there was so much hype. Everyone made their homes look so beautiful, decorating them with flags and frills. Part of the Queen's travel route was through Surry Hills and Redfern. Now, Surry Hills and Redfern at the time were very working class suburbs. They tried to work out how do we clean up these kind of messy, ugly suburbs. Some of the terraces were pulled down. They were considered too ugly and others built in their place. Others were cleverly covered up with banners. So this is what one reporter wrote at the time. In Dowling Street, the shabbiness of its old houses was lost in the glowing colours of the flags, streamers and balloons, the ugliness of many an old iron balustraded veranda valiantly hidden under banners saying, "Welcome to our Queen." The town of Dubbo welcomed the Queen in typical country style. They used sheep from 30 of the leading sheep stations around to form a guard of honour for the Queen. But you can see there that it's the sheep's backsides that the Queen had to process past. Now, it's one thing to get ready for the coming of the Queen. It's quite another thing to get ready for the coming of God amongst us. How do you get ready for God to come and visit us? See, we know that Jesus is returning any day. We're told he will come when we least expect him, like a thief in the night. How do we get ready for that day when Jesus comes again so that on that day we don't need to be filled with dread? On that day, how do we be filled with joy and expectation and longing? Now, that's the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. That's the good news that John the Baptist came to proclaim. And that is that although we would expect the day we stand before God as a day of dread, we can look forward to that day as a day of great joy, as a day of salvation, as a day when we will be ushered into his eternal kingdom forever. And God not only says to us, get ready for that day, but God, through his kindness, wants to prepare us and will prepare us if we trust him. So I want you to have a look at Luke chapter 3 with me. And it's interesting, so many myths and legends begin with the words, "Once upon a time." Very vague, no concrete details, but look how different Luke is. Luke wants us to know that he is writing real history, real places, real people. So, Luke chapter 1, 3 verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. See, Luke begins with the Roman leadership. At this point in history, the people of Israel, God's people, were under Roman rule. They were part of the Roman Empire. And this verse helps us actually date the beginning of Jesus' ministry to around 29 AD. Verse 1 continues, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. So this is the Herod family. They are well known from the pages of history for being, well, they like to think of themselves as honouring the God of the Jews. They like so Herod in particular liked to call himself the King of the Jews, and yet they were an incredibly immoral family. So much power, so much paranoia, political assassinations, murder, immorality, incest. That was so much the character of the Herod family, both from the pages of the Bible, but also we find out about that outside of the Bible. Finally, Luke includes the Jewish religious leadership. In verse 2, this was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, you can chase down the kind of history, the archaeological evidence, the historical evidence for most of these leaders. A great place to start, I think, is doing the Life series with us, which begins this Tuesday night. Because what we do in the Life series is we look at the Gospel of Luke, what we're reading at the moment, but we also consider the historical evidence for Jesus that comes outside of the Gospel of Luke. And so, we'd love you to come and join us for the Life series. Now, this week, as I said at the beginning, we've been reminded of how transitory, how fleeting, how fickle our political leadership is. It comes and goes, doesn't it? That's true in our day, just as it was in 29 AD. A world of changing, unpredictable leadership. But into our world stepped a wild-looking man in the wilderness, west of the Jordan River, in the region of Herod. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, his role was not to promote himself in any way, but to promote Jesus. He would introduce to the world a carpenter's son from Nazareth, basically a nobody from Nowheresville, and yet Jesus' kingdom would be the most powerful kingdom, bigger than anything that had come before or anything that will come after. Jesus will bring in the eternal kingdom of God. And notice verse 4, Luke wants us to realize that John the Baptist was the one that God had promised would come hundreds of years earlier. He was the forerunner sent to prepare the way. So have a look at Luke chapter 3, verse 4. See what Luke says? As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough roads become smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. And as we heard, as Sel continued to read, this was the good news that God was proclaiming. He was coming amongst his people to save, to restore, to forgive. Now, those words were first written 700 years before John appeared in the wilderness. Through the prophet Isaiah, God had promised that before the day of God's salvation, before God came amongst his people, he would send a messenger. And what the messenger was doing was declaring the day of salvation. You see, part of Isaiah's message was that judgment was coming on the nation of Israel. And it did come on the nation of Israel. Firstly, it was the Assyrians back in, you know, around 720 BC. Then came the Babylonians. And by the time of Jesus, it is the Roman Empire. But what Isaiah helped us to see, what God wanted us to see through the prophet Isaiah, was that it's not the Assyrians or the Babylonians or even the Romans who are the big problem. The big problem for God's people was their sin, the way they had ignored God, the way they had disobeyed God, the way they had refused to let God be at the center of their lives. And so, if God is going to come amongst his people, the way the people need to prepare is by dealing with the problem of sin, by turning their hearts back to God. And so in the year 29 AD, as God was about to visit his people in the person of Jesus, as the kingdom of God was about to break in to our world, the people of God needed to deal with the problem of sin in their hearts. And so that's why John the Baptist is sent to prepare the way. And I want you to listen very carefully to John's message this morning, because John's message to the people back then is very applicable to us today. Because as I said at the beginning, there's a day coming very soon when Jesus will come again. A day coming very soon when each one of us will have to stand before the God who made us and will have to give an account on that day. And the big question is, will you be ready for that day when it comes? That's what John the Baptist's message does. It prepares you for the day when God comes amongst us. And look at how John the Baptist's message is summarized. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The key word for John the Baptist is repent. Now, repentance means changing your mind, changing the way you think about God, changing your heart, softening your heart to God, or as Sally said earlier, chucking a Yui. You know, we're heading this way, we're heading away from God, and it's about chucking a Yui and heading towards God and humbling ourselves before him. I want to give you a kind of a trivial example, but I think it really it captures something of what repentance looks like. See, there was a lady who at lunchtime, she went out into the park, found a park bench to sit and enjoy her lunch and do some reading. At the other end of the park bench, you know, socially distanced from her was a guy. And so the lady sat down, she sort of unpacked her handbag, and you know how women's handbags, you know, are endlessly, you know, they're like a bottomless pit. Anyway, so she packs out, and she pulls out a lunch, puts it on the seat beside her, and starts reading. Then the guy sitting next to her reaches out, grabs her packet of Tim Tams, opens them, takes one out, and starts eating it. And she looks at him in disbelief, like, what is going on? And he kind of just smiles back at her, you know, like guys do, smiles back at her and just keeps munching away on the Tim Tam. And so she grabs a Tim Tam and starts eating it herself in kind of indignation, and then kind of gets on with the rest of her lunch. But then the guy does it again. He reaches across, grabs one of her Tim Tams, starts eating it. She does one of those, you know, like, you know, just make sure that he knows that she's seeing this and she's unhappy about it. But he kind of just smiles back innocently as if nothing's happened. And so, you know, she's really getting worked up by this time. And then the final straw comes when he does it a third time. He reaches out, but before he has a chance to grab the Tim Tam, she slaps his hand, grabs the Tim Tams, shoves all her lunch in her bag, and storms off. And she finds another park bench. She tries to calm herself down because she's feeling incredibly indignant by this time. She calms herself down and she starts to unpack her lunch, put it on the park bench, only to discover she now has two packets of Tim Tams. And this kind of dreadful truth dawns on her, and she realizes that that packet of Tim Tams that the guy was eating out of, they were his Tim Tams after all. In fact, those Tim Tams that she was eating were his Tim Tams after all. And it's that dreadful moment of realization. I reckon that's a great illustration of how we treat God. You see, God is our creator. He has given us everything we have: life, breath, prosperity, health. Everything we have is a gift that's been given from God. And what we do is we take, and we even forget it is a gift. We treat it as if it's a right. It's mine to do whatever I want with. And so when God comes along and tells us how we should relate to him, how we should use the things he's given us, it's almost like we feel indignant. No, this is my life. I can do whatever I want with my life. And sometimes we are offended to think that we owe God anything. And repentance is when we come to that crushing realization that God is God and I am not. And I've been taking from God my whole life, not giving him thanks, not honoring him, not obeying him. I've actually been ignoring him, disobeying him, even offended by him. And repentance is that sense of, I need to change the way I think about God, about my life, about the things he's given me. I need to humble myself before him and change radically. That is the change of mindset that John the Baptist was calling for from the people of Israel. Please, God, forgive my sin, forgive my arrogance, forgive my pride, forgive my self-centeredness. Please wash me clean because I am filthy with sin. Please rescue me from your judgment, and please change my heart. Please help me to live for you, with you as my God. That's what repentance looked like back then. And in the days of John the Baptist, there was an urgency because the kingdom of God was breaking in right then and there. But I want to say that is what repentance looks like for us. And there is still an urgency because Jesus could come any day. And so if you want to ask, when is the right time to turn my heart towards God? The answer is today. Today is the best time to acknowledge to God my sin, to turn my heart to him, ask his forgiveness and his mercy on me. And baptism was the way they expressed that change of mind. There's a couple of things going on with baptism. Baptism, on the one hand, symbolizes that cleansing of forgiveness that all of us need from God. You know, and it's clearly not the water of the Jordan. It was kind of probably dirty water. But baptism is all about God symbolizing God cleansing me, washing my heart clean from sin and guilt and shame. And so that's part of the symbol of baptism, is the cleansing. But baptism also has a sense of a fresh start. So I go down into the water and it's like I'm dying to my old life. And as I come out of the water, it's like I'm starting life afresh. My old life was a life of ignoring God. My new life is a life where God is on the throne, where God is God. Now, is that your experience? Have you humbled yourself before God in repentance? Have you come clean to Him for the way you've ignored Him or disobeyed Him? Have you cried out to Him for mercy and forgiveness? Now, it all starts with repentance, that recognition, He is God and I am not. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance and a request for forgiveness a little bit later. And if that's something that you know that you need to do before God, I'd love you to pray with me when I pray in a few minutes' time. But I want to also say, if you have made that fresh start, have you ever been baptized? See, for the last 2,000 years, the way God's people have symbolized, have kind of displayed outwardly that internal change, that change of heart, that change in the way we think, that cleansing of our sins, the way Christians have marked that is by the outward symbol of repentance. Have you done that? See, over the years of our church, baptisms have been one of the most special times in our church life. And in a couple of months' time, it's happening again. Right? Out on the lawn, we'll be regathering here at the ministry centre. And we'll baptise some of our brothers and sisters at that time. Now, if you're ready for that yourself, if that's something that you think, yeah, I ought to get baptised, we'd love you to let us know. Because I want to say, I reckon it's one of the most powerful opportunities you will ever have to testify to your family and friends that you are following Jesus, that God is your God and you want to align your life in a way that honours Him. Reach out to us if you're interested in getting baptised. But I want you to notice as John sees people coming to him to get baptised, he also wants to give them a really clear warning. And the warning is, don't fake repentance. Don't just do this for show. Right? This is about getting right with God. Don't just do it for the sake of other people and their approval. So as John the Baptist sees the crowds coming, he doesn't hold back, does he? He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" I want you to notice that John is not out to gain personal popularity, is he? His concern is not to be popular. His concern was to get people ready to meet God. And that message had a confronting edge to it. Verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, God has no interest in people who merely go through the religious motions. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, but it ought to then flow through into a changed life. And so the people say, verse 10, what should we do? And John answered, well, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. You can just see how practical it looks. It looks practical because it's a matter of saying, what God has given me, it's God's. And He's given it to me to use wisely, to love Him, to love others. And how can I do that? And the fruit of repentance will be that kind of generosity. The tax collectors ask, well, what should we do? Verse 13, well, don't collect any more than you're required to, Jesus told them. The soldiers asked, what should we do? And Jesus replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with what you're paid. Now, can you see how for each of those people, repentance looks slightly different depending on their circumstances and depending on, you know, the exact situation of their life? You know, I wonder if he would, if John would say to the politicians, don't lie, but be honest. To tradesmen, don't rip people off. Do a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. To the wealthy, don't be greedy and hoard your wealth. Be generous. And I want to ask, what would John the Baptist say to you in your situation? If you were to stand before John the Baptist, and if you were to say, well, what does it look like for me? I want you to think, how would John reply to you? Would he point out stuff about the way you handle money or your integrity or, you know, the attitude of your heart, what you do in private that no one knows but you know is shameful? What sort of things would John the Baptist kind of put his finger on in your life? And if you can identify that, ask God to help you work that through, to help you deal with it before him, and that he would bring about genuine change in your life and your heart. But I want to be clear, John is not saying if you do these things, you will earn credit to get into heaven, right? That is exactly not what John is saying. Now, what he's saying is, turn away from sin, turn towards God, trust in God for forgiveness, and if that turning, if that repentance is real, then there will be evidence of that in your life. There will be fruit of your repentance in generosity, integrity, love, and so on. Now, I want you to notice how this section ends. Verse 18. With many other words, John exhorted the people and he proclaimed the good news to them. Now, we've called this series Best News Ever because the message of Jesus really is good news. It is outstandingly good news. And so in verse 18, John's message is called good news. But let's be honest, the teaching of John the Baptist doesn't always feel like good news, does it? He talks about sin and judgment. He says the axe is at the root of the tree. You know, they're kind of confronting images. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? He talks about Jesus, who is more powerful, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus, who will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's all confronting stuff. And notice how King Herod responds in verse 19. Herod feels so offended, he locks John up in prison, and eventually he will kill John the Baptist because he's so offended that someone could call him out for the life that he lived. And yet, in spite of all of that, John proclaimed the good news. And it's the same as the good news of Jesus, the same as the good news of John the Baptist. But I want to say this is the character of the good news of God. The character is that it is good news, but it's also confronting. And some people in that feeling confronted can take offense and so block their ears and shut off their hearts to receiving the good news. And I want to warn you, don't do that. You know, there's lots of things. I was trying to think this week. There are lots of things in our lives that are confronting, but we actually get beyond the confronting to actually see that they're good for us. Like going to the doctor, you know, going to the doctor and getting a checkup, it's confronting, you know. And I was at the doctor this week and he's sort of suggesting things that I should be doing, and it's confronting. And so you could get to a point where you avoid going to the doctor. The dentist is like that for me. So Ruth booked the dentist in for me in a couple of weeks' time. And every time I think about the dentist, it's like, oh man, he's going to see everything that, you know, like I can't hide what I've been doing with my teeth. You know, he'll know if I've been flossing or not. And it's kind of like, is he going to fill my tooth again? And so sometimes you can feel like I just want to avoid the dentist, but he's actually there to help my teeth. You know, it doesn't always feel like it, but that's what his job is. I want to tell you another example of this. A little while ago, because I have turned 50, I received a package from the government, a bowel screening test. I said to Ruth, look, what's this about? And I worked out pretty quickly, it has something to do with my poo. And so it's been sitting in my bathroom for a number of months now, unopened. And so I opened it this week. And here's what the brochure says. A simple bowel test could save your life. And there's a little side note. It says, don't underestimate the power of your poo. It could save your life. Now, it's confronting, it's icky, but I think it's a good thing. And yet, if you're easily offended, or if you're kind of, you know, afraid of, you know, what the results might be, you could easily ignore it and put it off, but the outcome could be far, far worse if you choose to go down that path, the path of ignoring and shutting it off. Now, the message of John the Baptist and the message of Jesus can be really hard to hear. I know, right? There are times when God's word cuts to the heart in my life, where it is confronting. It's not necessarily the comfortable thing to hear. It tells us about sin and judgment and repentance. And yet, I want you to know that God's word is not merely there to confront us. God's word comes to us to save us. It really is good news. God's word comes, like John the Baptist comes, to prepare us for that day when we will come face to face with God, to make sure we are ready. And so I just want to plead with you, don't be put off by feeling confronted, because it's only through being confronted that you actually come to realize this is the best news ever, because it's a message of forgiveness of our sins. It's a message of being welcomed into God's eternal kingdom forever. It really is the best news ever. So I want to say, if you're tuning in today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to plead with you, don't be like so many people who avoid the message of Jesus because they find it confronting or uncomfortable. Don't go down that path. Let me plead with you, open your heart and your ears to the message of Jesus. I am convinced it is the best news ever. The best way for you to kind of make a start is joining this life series This coming Tuesday night, it kicks off on Zoom. And so just reach out to us, send us an email, or you can look at the QR code at the end of the service and you can just let us know, yeah, I'd love to be part of it. There's about 15 or so. You won't feel pressure or anything like that. You'll just be able to investigate for yourself the message of Jesus. Is it historical? Is it true? And what does it mean for you yourself? Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, thank God that He has granted you forgiveness. Thank God that He so softened your heart that you acknowledged your sin, that you turned your heart to Him, that you've made Him God as He deserves to be. And ask God to keep changing your heart, because we so easily slip, don't we, into self-centered, into godless ways, as if all that we have is mine and it's my right to do whatever I want with it. We so often forget that this is God's world. This is God's life. And I want to give myself in honour to Him. So pray for soft hearts and that you will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But I want to say, if you are a follower of Jesus, another thing that you want to do is ask God to give you courage to share this good news, right? People will find it confronting. Sometimes it will, you know, put an edge to conversations where it will just feel jarring. But I want to encourage you to push through that, because it really is the best news ever. And we have so many opportunities over the next few months to share this good news. Don't miss this opportunity. Make the most of this time. I want to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, You are the Almighty God. You have given us everything we have. Life, breath, our health, the prosperity of this place we live in, family. Father, everything we have is a gift from You, and today we come to You in repentance. We are sorry that so often we have ignored You. So often we have run our lives as if we were God. So often we have been self-centered and immoral and godless. Father, please forgive us. Wash us clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Father, please change our hearts. Please change our hearts day by day so that we produce good fruit of love and generosity and integrity in response to what You have done. And please help us, each one of us, to be ready for that day when Jesus comes again. Father, we pray that that day will not be a day of dread and terror for us. Father, we pray that that will be a day of joy and a welcome into Your eternal kingdom. And Father, with this in mind, we pray for all who are doing the Life series starting this week. We pray that You'll enable them to listen with open ears and soft hearts. We pray that many will receive this good news of Jesus. And Father, we pray that You'll stir in each one of us a courage to share this good news. Father, we would love over these next 3 or 4 months to see Your word go out to many people in our region, and that many hearts will turn to You, that many will find forgiveness. Please bless us in this way, and please give us courage as we share and invite people to hear this good news. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.